good to see all of you. As I told the kids, we're at the Thanksgiving section in this letter, which is a feature of first century letters. Paul thanks God for the Roman Christians, for their faith. He mentions that even though he wasn't able to deliver this message in person, he wanted to, and that he hopes to visit soon. He may not be in the room with them, but he's trying to communicate his care, his genuine care for them. And then we get to verses 16 and 17, two verses which are the main point of the entire letter. So we're going to spend some time unpacking in some detail these two verses. Michael Bird calls it the nerve center of the letter. So we're going to go through phrase by phrase. It'll be on the screen, but you also might want to just open up a Bible if you want to kind of have the whole passage out in front of you at once. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? Gospel means good news. What would be the shame in it? The gospel of Jesus Christ was foolishness to Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews, and utter madness to the Romans. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." And Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. When Paul told King Agrippa in Rome all about, when he told King Agrippa all about meeting the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, Governor Festus interrupted Paul and shouted, "You are out of your mind. You are out of your mind." He couldn't even hear the rest of the story. A savior who was crucified? That doesn't make any sense. A savior who was then risen to life after 3 days? That really doesn't make any sense. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can be hard to believe. Paul himself resisted as long as he could. He spent that time persecuting the followers of Jesus, convinced that they were heading down the wrong path and that they shouldn't be following Jesus. He was disturbed by this gospel of Jesus. He was afraid of what this message was going to do until he heard the voice of the risen Jesus himself. Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Until Paul fell to the ground on that road and lost his sight. When Paul was baptized and when he received his sight again, from then on, Paul was never again ashamed of the gospel. He had seen the light, literally. He turned around. He went from being disturbed by the gospel to being not ashamed of it anymore. At first, the cross may not seem like good news at all, but God has flipped the script. Paul said to the Corinthians in that same chapter, chapter 1, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And also he said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A savior crucified and then risen 3 days later doesn't seem like good news and doesn't make a lot of sense to us at first. But as Scott McKnight says, what the world calls powerlessness, Paul calls the power of God for salvation. Which brings us to our next phrase. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. We see the power of God throughout this letter to the Romans. We see Paul refers to God's power in creating everything that is. We see God's power in events in history, such as the Exodus of slavery in Egypt. We see God's power in God's faithfulness to keep his covenant, keep his promises. And we see God's power in miracles then and now. Verse 16 tells us the power of God is also evident in this good news that brings salvation. God revealed in Christ saves us. God revealed in Christ in his life, in his death, and his resurrection rescues us. So it may seem foolish. It may seem like there's not much there. It may seem like nonsense. But we are rescued by God through Christ, who was crucified and rose again. What the world calls powerlessness, Paul calls the power of God for salvation. And this is to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. Faith and belief are repeated a lot in just this short passage. First, Paul thanks God for their faith, for their belief. And here in verse 16, he says the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel works by faith. The gospel, we participate in the gospel by faith, by trust, by surrender, by allegiance. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So yes, the message of God's love and God's faithfulness first went to the Jews, his chosen people. But the message is for everyone. It was always God's intention to spread the message throughout the whole world. Gentiles, of course, being the vast majority of the world's population then and now. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So at the time that Paul's writing, the Gentile church is exploding in a good way. The Gentile church is growing. Many are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so in some ways, Paul is comforting both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, saying this gospel expands Israel. It doesn't erase Israel. It expands God's people, doesn't erase God's people. The gospel message is for everyone. Chronologically, it was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, but it is for everyone who believes. We'll head on over to verse 17. We made it through one verse. Good job. You know, if it's dense and confusing, that's Paul's fault, not mine. So verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. So the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation, and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is who he is. God is always just and right and fair and good. God always does that which is right and just and good. So when Jesus walked the earth, teaching and healing and showing compassion, when Jesus surrendered to the indignity of the cross because of God's great love for us, Jesus showed us the righteousness of God, demonstrated for us the righteousness of God, because it's hard for us to figure out what that is. But Jesus put on flesh and showed us in our own world and in ways that we can understand. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection reveal the righteousness of God. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to life. There's faith again. Righteousness comes to us by faith. By faith from first to last, or it could be by faith or from faith to faith. Lots of faith. Early church leader, he was the Archbishop of Constantinople. John Chrysostom said, "It is the righteousness of God that is revealed here, not yours, but God's. A righteousness both abundant and easily accessible. You receive it by a gift from above, contributing only one thing from yourself, namely believing." We contribute belief. God gives the gift of righteousness and goodness. It's God's righteousness, it's not ours, it's the gift. And that is why the gospel is good news. That is the good news, that we couldn't contribute the righteousness because we are not fair and good and just all the time or even most of the time. But God is so faithfully righteous and just, and he gives that to us. We contribute faith. I want to read from Romans chapter 4. It won't be on the screen, but I want to read a little bit more about the connection between faith and righteousness. Verse 3 says, "What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So, and then Paul's going to go on to talk more about Abraham, which I think helps because when he's using all these theological words, I get a little lost. But we can ground ourselves a little bit in the story and example of Abraham. So this is chapter 4, starting at verse 18. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you've read anything about Abraham, you know that he did not, while often brave, and trusting in God and following God, he did not always make the brave choice. He made a lot of mistakes. Sometimes he acted more on his fear than on his faith. But by the gift of God, his faith in God's promise, his trust in God's promise to him to make him the father of many nations, that was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed and waited, and God provided the righteousness. Abraham didn't have it. He was not right all the time. God shared his righteousness as gift. And not just for Abraham, and not just for Paul, and not just for the church in Rome, but thank God for all who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. All are credited with righteousness from God. Continuing back in chapter 1 here, "Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul throws in a scripture reference, maybe to bolster his case, maybe to further demonstrate that Israel is expanded, not erased. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous will live by faith." a little bit about the beginning of this prophecy from Habakkuk. At the beginning of this book, Habakkuk is watching Israel's neighbor Babylon grow in military power, and they're becoming more threatening. And the prophet calls out in the beginning of the book, "How long, Lord, must I call for help?" The prophet is worried for good reason. The Lord's response in chapter 2, "The enemy is puffed up with pride and will fall. The righteous will live by faith." And we know now that Babylon did conquer Jerusalem and drag the people of God into exile, where they were stuck for more than 70 years. But God's love and faithfulness continued. And they had to find new ways to love and serve God in exile. The enemy prevailed for a time, but the righteous survived, and they remained by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So just as the people of God had to wait for God's deliverance from Babylon, as Abraham had to wait for God's promise to even begin to come true, just as the Roman Christians were waiting for persecution to end, for just their daily struggles and challenges, the church today is also still waiting for God's deliverance. And it's in patient trust, in faith that is putting our hope in God, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel, the good news. Thank you for this gift that is for everyone. We thank you for this gift of righteousness from you. Help us to patiently wait for your deliverance. Strengthen our faith, God, whether today our faith feels strong and sort of comes easily, or whether we're struggling with doubt or have not yet believed. We pray that you would help us, give us even the grace to believe and trust and wait. We thank you that this gift of righteousness and salvation is for everyone. Thank you that we have been included. Thank you that all have been included. Help us to extend the message of your gospel to all around us and even to the whole world. We ask that you would help us to not be ashamed of the good news. Whenever we might feel embarrassed or ashamed about the mysterious ways in which you work, the fact that we believe in something that we don't have actual proof of empirically, we pray that you would strengthen us to not be ashamed of your good news and to share it with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, amen.